Well, we welcome our brother again in the Lord's great name, no stranger here to the congregation, has preached often in the past. We pray the Lord will bless him tonight. He's been around the world for a shortcut today. He was up in Macrofelt in Londonderry this morning and then down now in County Fermanagh. But we pray the Lord will bless him tonight and use him as he tells of the Lord and his saving grace and keeping power in his life. The Lord bless you.
We'll first of all read God's word from the book of the Acts of the Apostles and to chapter 26. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, and we'll read from verse 22. And as you're turning to find the place, I want to thank you for your invitation to come here tonight to give a word of testimony. And I want to thank you for the warmth of your welcome. And that means a lot to us, and we do appreciate it very much indeed. So it's good to be here and to have the opportunity of witnessing to the grace of God in one's life and of weaving in the gospel as well. So that's what we're about tonight, and we'll read the scriptures from Acts 20. 6 and the verse 22. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you will know that Paul's testimony is recorded on three occasions. First of all, in chapter 9, and then again in chapter 22, and here in chapter 26. So then, verse 22 of chapter 26. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say which should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things which are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Amen. And God will bless to us the public reading of his precious and infallible word. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Gracious God, we thank thee for a sense of thy presence already, for answers to prayer, for the singing of these lovely gospel hymns, and for the music of this these words in our hearts. And our Father, now as we come to give a word of witness and testimony to what Christ has done in my life, let there be help from heaven, and may the Holy Spirit take those things which ought to be said and reveal them and apply them to every heart. Bless thy word as it goes forth also, and we pray that sinners and backsliders and the people of God may all be blessed with a real sense of thy presence and of salvation and of restoration. Hear us now, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask it. Amen. Could I give you another verse which is appropriate for what I want to say tonight? It's Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. Quite familiar to many, I'm sure. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Tonight, I want to tell you about my Savior and my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as we have just mentioned, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It's a privilege to have brothers in your family. I have four brothers, and I can testify that a brother can help you when you're in need. And Christ can save you from your sin. A brother can cry with you when you're down. The Lord Jesus, our friend, can wipe away our tears. A brother can pray with you, and I'm glad I had brothers who prayed with me and I prayed with them. But the Lord Jesus can answer our prayers, and haven't we proved that over and over again? Brothers may well carry my body to a dark grave, but the Lord Jesus will carry my soul to the brightest glory, to be with him forevermore. Isn't that wonderful? And tonight I trust that every man and woman, and boy and girl and young person knows with certainty that one day when they lower your body in the grave, that your soul will be transported to the highest heaven. What a hope and what an assurance. And I want to tell you about what the Savior has done for me and the hope that he has instilled into my heart. Many people have tried to define what a friend is. A friend is someone who knows all about you and loves you just the same. Someone who strengthens you with his prayers. Someone who blesses you with his love. Someone who encourages you with his hope. Several years ago, an English publication offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. And the one that won the prize was this: a friend is someone who comes in when all the world goes out. Someone who comes in when all the world has gone out. And Jesus Christ is that kind of friend. He's a friend indeed, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. There is no fickleness with Christ. Those whom he loves, he will love to the end. Indeed, he loved for all eternity. A man may have plenty of acquaintances, but few friends, few real friends. And I want to talk to you tonight about my best friend. And I trust that anything I have to say by way of personal reference will only magnify our Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. I want to talk to you about, first of all, my start in life, my beginnings in this world. My life began on a farm in County Monaghan, near the town of Castleblaney, some 2.5 miles across the border from the Newton Hamilton area. And a number of things stand out in my memory concerning my early days. And one of those is indeed the blessing of being brought up in a good home. Now, my parents weren't saved at that time, but my parents were good parents. And I had 4 brothers and 2 sisters. And being brought up in such a home, you will remember what Paul said concerning young Timothy. He said, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And though my parents weren't saved, they nevertheless, early in my life, taught me the Scriptures. I learned the Psalms off by heart, and I was taught the catechisms, the Child's Catechism and the Shorter Catechism. I had parents who were sincere and who were loving, and they brought up their family in the right way. And from my earliest days, I saw parents who set a good example before their children. They loved us, and they cared for us, and they provided for us. And above all, they taught us the things of God as best they possibly could. This was the environment then into which I came into the world and my early days in which I was brought up. My mother was the first in the family to be converted to Christ. It happened in the early 1950s as she attended a gospel mission in Lurganearly Hall, not far from home, conducted by Mr. Edmund Sanford, now deceased. And on the closing night of that mission, they sang a hymn which tells us to come to Christ. And that night, my mother came to Christ. She was gloriously saved, and she came home, and she told her family what had happened. My father got saved after that, and then one by one, all the 7 children professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And those were wonderful days. Those were days when we felt God was at work in our district, because many around also heard the word and were gloriously converted to Christ. There was the blessing then, not only of a good home, but of hearing the gospel preached, hearing the word of God, hearing it preached by people sent from the Lord to our district to reach souls who were lost. I recall the Faith Mission Pilgrims coming to our district, and though they were unknown to us, we attended their meetings. And through these dear servants of God, I heard about the Savior's love. I heard the way of salvation. I was taught that Christ died for my sins. I was taught that God laid my sins on Christ, and that if I came as a sinner to him, he would save me. And one night as I came home from those meetings, I was greatly disturbed and greatly troubled and concerned. And that concern deepened. That conviction of sin increased until such a time I came home one evening and I went to my room. And at the age of 14, I knelt down and cried to the Lord to come into my heart, to take away my sins, and to save me by his grace. I prayed as best I knew how. I just offered a prayer in childlike faith, and the Lord heard me, and the Lord saved me. In childlike faith I came. Indeed, is that not the way we must all come to Christ? Did not the Lord Jesus say, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven? Dear friend, tonight, I wonder, have you come to Christ? I wonder, have you come to Calvary? Have you come in childlike faith to the Lord Jesus and trusted him as your Savior? Maybe you're here tonight in this meeting, and you're 14 years of age as well. Maybe you're a child of 4 or 5, an older person in your 20s, 30s, maybe even older still, 70s or 80s. My dear friend, I want to tell you, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Lord Jesus can meet your every need and save your precious soul. I'm glad that day in my life when I went to my room, the burden of sin was lifted and I was born of God, born again into the family of God. What does a 14-year-old do when he gets saved? I attended church. I attended the prayer meeting. And I tried as best I could to serve the Lord in my own way through witnessing and taking my stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the devil comes. And sometimes he casts doubt in your mind. And sometimes he causes your mind to experience havoc because of that doubt. And I began to doubt and for a while wondered if I really was saved. And again, God came graciously. God came mercifully and assured me that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I had called, and I was assured, not because of my feelings, but because of what this book says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God gave to me the assurance of his salvation. God's people can backslide. And after going on well for a while with the Lord, I began to grow cold in heart. And it's possible to backslide. God speaks through Jeremiah to the entire nation of Israel. And he says this, listen to it. Turn, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. He still called them his children, though backslidden. And in my cold heart, in my backslidden way, I was still a child of God. And God was merciful in sparing me and in leading me back to himself again. I was at that time employed in a hardware builders and providers store in Castleblaney. And the company that I worked with was godless, and the language was atrocious. And I thought when I took up employment there that I could lift these people up to God's standard. But you know, I discovered that the world soon pulled you down. And things came into my life that made me not want to read God's word anymore. I didn't want to attend the prayer meeting anymore. And I just felt that I was getting colder and colder. Praise God, He saved me from getting involved in the activities of those ungodly people. God is gracious and God is good, but I was a backslider. Maybe you're a backslider tonight. Maybe you've grown cold. Maybe the influence of others has had an effect upon you. The world, its pleasures, its cursing, its swearing, and all the worldly manner of men today has had an effect upon your testimony. And you're not the person you used to be. You've left your first love. You're losing out with God. You're cold. You're backslidden. Admit it tonight, you're backslidden. And you need to come back again to the Lord. God is merciful and God is gracious. I'm glad that while I was cold, backslidden, I'd lost my edge for God. That's exactly what happened. And I needed to return. I needed to return. I worked amongst people who dishonored the Savior's name. I worked amongst people who despised the blood of Jesus Christ. I worked amongst people who disregarded the finished work of Christ on the cross. And I am reminded as I say that, I'm reminded of what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, I want you to listen to this young Christian and older Christian. I want you to underline it in your book, your Bible. Listen to it. The psalmist said, I am a companion of all them that fear thy name and of them that keep thy precepts. And I urge you tonight to seek out the company of godly people. Seek out the fellowship of the Lord's people. And be like the psalmist. Keep their company and keep the Lord's precepts. And it's so easy even for a Christian to get into the wrong company. Even the wrong Christian company. Professing Christian company that lead young Christians into worldly ways and to worldly activities and worldly pleasures. Beware of that. That's a snare from the devil. That's the devil's ploy to trap you and to draw you back and to take away the enjoyment of God's salvation in your life. That's important for you to remember that, whatever age you might be tonight. Young people, watch your company. They will either make you or they will break you. You see, wrong company leads to wrong conduct. And this young people is important to remember. This person here, when he was young, he had a good home. He knew the gospel. He had a good beginning, but he was beginning to turn away from the Lord and to slip into a backslidden condition. I was maybe like some of you tonight. I thought I knew better than my parents, and I thought I knew better than God what was good for me. Isn't that what happened to the prodigal son in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. He wanted to do his own thing, and he went his own way. And I wonder, is that you tonight? If so, then ye have swallowed the devil's lie. And you've taken a wrong turn. I was still going to church. I was still attending gospel meetings. And even now and again attending the prayer meeting. And often people didn't think that I was backslidden. I had a good exterior, but internally I knew I wasn't right with the Lord. Is that you tonight? Are you living a pretense, an unreal Christian life? I ask you to confess it, to leave it behind you, and to trust the Lord and follow on to know Him. And so, having begun well in the Christian life at the age of 14, there came these backslidings and driftings and coldness. But thank God, not long after I felt that, there came a great burden, a burden of personal sin. I felt that in my heart. And if you're a backslider tonight, then you're in the worst possible position. You know what the Bible says? It says, the way of the transgressor is hard. And that verse means the transgressor, the backslider. It's a hard way. And I found it hard. And especially when God burdened me with the sin of backsliding, I found it extremely difficult. My personal sin was beginning to weigh me down heavily. And I was beginning to realize that sin would have taken me further than I would have wanted to go. And that's true, friends. As I said, I was still attending church, keeping up a good impression. But at this time, God mercifully sent evangelists into our district. They came from the Irish evangelistic band. Men like Bob Graham, Sam Johnson, and Willie Moore. Men that I got to know in the early 60s. Men who taught me much concerning my way of life. Perhaps some of these men have been known to you in the past. I remember it well. Bob Graham arrived touring a little caravan behind his Ford Anglia car. He was looking for a place to erect a portable hall for a 3-week gospel mission. And he was also looking for a site where he could put his caravan. My father gave him a field for the hall. And he gave him a portion in our garden for the caravan. And it so happened that those 3 weeks turned out to be a 3-year stay. And Bob Graham stayed with us in our garden for a period of 3 years, traveling out all over the province from place to place, using our garden as his base. I remember it well. It was 1960. And I went along to his meetings. And one night as I sat in the back seat, the preacher was speaking on the prodigal son, how he had deserted the home, his father's house, and gone astray and into the far country. And the Spirit of God took the word and brought it home to my heart with tremendous power. You know, when God speaks to you, you listen. You do. You can't help but listen. And I listened. And this word was for me. And God was speaking to me personally. I left the meeting that night and I went home broken. miserable and longing to be right with God again. I went back to those meetings, and a couple of nights later, I confessed my sin to the Lord and committed my life afresh to Him, and God restored unto me the joy of my salvation. Oh, wouldn't that be a wonderful experience for some of you tonight? Just to have that experience in your own life. I wonder, am I speaking to someone who was just like that? Have you been brought up in a good home? Have you heard the gospel? Have you responded to the gospel? And maybe tonight you're a backslider. You're not living right, and you know it, and God knows it. And you know what you ought to do. I knew what I should do. But you know, sometimes we're unwilling to do what we should do right. But God made me willing, and God gave me grace. And I'm so glad He restored me again to the joy of His salvation. And after that, I had a renewed urge to take my stand for God and to live my life out and out for Christ. I had. I can say that without contradiction, because that was a real feeling and longing in my soul. Also, in my place of employment, I sought to be a witness for Christ and to the gospel. And with the burden of that personal sin of backsliding having been lifted, there came, and it was replaced by, a burden for spiritual service. When you're living for the Lord, you want to do something more for the Lord, do you not? Is that how it is with you? Are you living for the Lord? And do you not want to do something more for God than you're doing already? Do you not want to be enlivened and quickened, filled with power and the Holy Ghost? You don't want just to be dragged along in your Christian life. You want to be out and out for God. That's the real Christian life. That's how to enjoy it. That's how to face the challenges of life, being out and out for the Lord. And opportunities for witnessing and testifying began to come my way, especially in the open air. And I went with Mr. Graham, Bob Graham, to Bundoran and to Rosnalla, and I gave my testimony in the open air, and they handed out tracts, and I knocked a few doors. That was good for me. And I also went with a group of young people down to Cork City. And we did outreach in the city and in the surrounding districts, knocking doors, giving out tracts, and speaking in the open air. And it was in one of these outreaches to Cork that I had my first experience of speaking or preaching. I wouldn't call it preaching, I'd just call it speaking. I was asked to speak at the open air on the beach in Myrtleville, a little seaside resort on the coast of Cork. And I prepared and I wrote it out and had it in my Bible. And then when the time came, and I was given a loudspeaker, a handheld loudspeaker, and my Bible on the other hand. And I discovered by holding the loudspeaker, I couldn't turn the pages of the Bible where I had my notes. And as soon as I had finished the first page, I froze. And I felt like just going home. It was a disaster, an utter disaster. And I said I would never do it again. But those people were very kind, very encouraging. And I did have an opportunity, and I'm thankful that the Lord give me another chance. And I enjoyed those days. Those were good days. Those were days when I really loved the Lord, wanted to serve Him. And they were days when the Lord Jesus Christ was precious to us, when the Bible was living and souls were being reached with the Word of God. How good is our God? He's worth serving. He's worth living for. He's worth trusting. You're missing out tonight if you don't know Him. And oh, I urge you this evening to come and put your trust and faith in Christ. On Wednesday nights, I attended the prayer meetings in Lurganearly Hall, halfway between our home and the South Armagh border. And I owe a great debt to the small handful of dedicated believers who met there every week for Bible study and for prayer. They were a great encouragement. I suppose, as I look back tonight, I am thinking of my start in life. And I am thinking of the salvation that I have in Christ when He saved me. And I'm thinking of the slippage in my life when I went into a backslidden condition. And I'm thinking of my sorrow over sin and the satisfaction of having been brought back into the joy of God's salvation. There were people who encouraged me, and I'm very grateful to them. My parents, my family, and friends whom I knew. And especially during a time when I felt that God was wanting me to do something more than just work in a hardware and builder's provider store. A conviction was growing in my heart that the days of secular employment would soon be drawing to an end. And I sought advice, and I was told to let this conviction increase. And I was told to pray that God would give me the opportunity and open the door for service for Him. And as I was praying, I prayed that God would guide me concerning my future. And I remember a dear brother in the Lord by the name of Billy Honeyman. Billy was a neighbor of ours, and he had got saved in one of Bob Graham's missions, and he went to Emmanuel Bible College in Birkenhead, and he had just finished his course, and he was at home. And he spoke to me, and he says, "David, I know that you've been praying, brother, for a long time about full-time service." And he said this to me. He says, "Take the next step and go to Bible College." I perhaps needed that little jolt. Sometimes you need a nudge in the Christian life to prod us on. And we're thankful for those who encourage us and who help us. The conviction for Bible College was growing, and I felt my great need of concentrated Bible study. But then I thought, what about a call from God and a word from the Lord? And I was reading, and in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it said this, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." And little did I know then that I would be in the ministry. And yet, looking back, how appropriate was such a verse, even at such an early time in my call to go to Bible College. And I said, "Lord, I am willing to leave my employment, and I am willing to trust You for the future." Are you prepared to do that? Is God speaking to some young person tonight about Bible College, the Whitfield College of the Bible, about missionary work, about the ministry? You need a nudge, don't you? You need to be pushed, perhaps, take the next step and go to Bible college. That was the advice that was given to me. I appreciated that. Looking back, you'll appreciate it too. Take it and go forward. The old devil tries to hinder you when you want to do the will of God. And of course, the suggestion came to me that if I do this, what about the possibility then of leaving home and family? Maybe leaving your own country, going to a foreign land? What about the security that you've been used to? I had thought about all of that, but I was determined to take the next step and go to Bible college. As I look back tonight, I am so thankful for all those who helped me to take this step. In September 1967, I entered Bible College, the Bible Training Institute in Bothwell Street in Glasgow, not far from Central Station. At that time, my mother told me about a secret she had kept in her heart for several years. It concerned an earlier period in my life when I was only 8 years of age. I actually took very dangerously ill with a brain tumor. And in those days, there was little hope for brain tumor patients. I spent 11 weeks in a Dublin hospital, and my parents were good to me, and most of the time my mother stayed with me. She loved me, she cared for me, and she prayed for me. And in her prayers, she prayed that it might please the Lord to heal me and to raise me up and to make me a preacher of his word. I didn't know that until I took the step to go to Bible college. I'm glad she didn't tell me, because I might have thought that because of my mother's prayer, I'm doing this thing without a call from the Lord. My mother was wise, and she told me after I'd taken that step. I thought that was wonderful. It was amazing, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for all of that. The Lord spared me, and the Lord raised me up, and I continue to this day. I remember my first days and my first weeks in Bible college. Indeed, every weekend I was ready for home. And I found it difficult to settle in because I was never away from home before. During my first visit home at Christmas, I spoke to a friend during that time, Pastor Sam Draffin, who's a full cousin of my mother's. And he talked to me and he said to me something I have never forgotten. He said, "David, who called you into this? Who called you into this?" And I had to answer, it was the Lord. And can I say no to God? Maybe you're here tonight, a church elder perhaps, and you're about to write your letter of resignation. Could I say to you, who called you to this? Maybe you're a Sabbath school teacher and you're about to throw it all up. My dear friend, who called you to this? You're a children's worker. You sit amongst the boys and girls. You round them up in the housing estates. And you're about to throw in the towel. Who called you to this? I want to say something. That I believe that of all the works of God. Children's work is the most important of all. And if you're involved in any manner whatsoever, stick at it. Remember this promise, in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Don't be a given up. Don't be a quitter. Be a sticker and go through with it. Maybe you're a door-to-door worker, giving a word of testimony, an open-air speaker, and you just feel like quitting. Who called you, my dear friend? Whatever it is you're doing for the Lord, don't give up. Remember, it was the Lord who commissioned you and called you to this. And I remember that. And I went back to college in January and I settled down into my studies. And the Lord undertook for me. I might say that during my time at Bible College, a lovely young Christian girl came into my life. I know she might be blushing, but I told her this anyhow before. Jennifer, who came from Bangor in County Down, was also a student at the Bible College. And I had noticed her on her arrival. She knows that anyway, too. She was a first-year student, and I was second year. And one day, a friend of mine, a young man whom I befriended as a fellow student in that college, he said to me, there's a young Christian girl here from Northern Ireland. She's a good Christian girl, and she's a Free Presbyterian, and she would do you well. Has anybody ever said that to you? Well, I looked at him, and I said very little because I knew I'd been thinking about it in my heart already. And then after he said that, I decided I would have a good look. And I did. And I looked every day for a while. And then after I looked, I liked. You're laughing because it happened to you too. And then after a while, I loved. And we went out together. We got engaged. And eventually in 1971, we were married in the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast. And Dr. Paisley tied the knot. And I remember well, it was a beautiful summer's day on the 19th of August, 1971. God's good. And God brings into your lives those whom he wants to bring into your life. And if you're following the Lord and walking closely with him, he'll keep out of your life those he wants to keep out of your life. That's how good God is. He's worth trusting every step of the way. Will you do that tonight? When we got married, we hardly knew where we were going to live. But a very fine Christian lady rented, she was a widow, she rented the upstairs part of her house in Regal Park, just outside the walls of Phoenix Park in Dublin. And these were times when we really proved the Lord financially, practically, and spiritually. And you might say to me tonight, David, did Bible College help you? I can honestly reply and tell you this. I learned a lot at Bible College. But just let me mention two things. I learned how little I knew of this wonderful book of God, the Bible. How much do you know? And the second thing I learned was the discipline of study. There is no substitute for hard work. No substitute. A young man went to Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse on one occasion. And he said, Dr. Barnhouse, I would give the world to be able to teach the Bible just like you. And looking at that young fellow straight in the eye, Dr. Barnhouse said, "Good young man, because that is exactly what it will cost you. It'll cost you the world." And that is why students and ministers need to refrain from a lot of things, so that they might give themselves to study, to prayer, and to the ministry of the Word of God, not becoming entangled with the affairs of life and with worldly things, so that they can give themselves wholly to the Lord and to the work whereunto He has called them. You see, the Lord who saved me was now enabling me and preparing me and directing me towards another chapter in my life, which was unfolding before me. When we were married, we spent 2 years in missionary work in Dublin. At the end of that period, I returned to Belfast, where I began another period of study, this time in the theological hall of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. At that same time, I was invited by Dr. Paisley to become the student minister of the new church, the new work which was opened in North Belfast, the John Knox Memorial on Clifton Park Avenue. We spent 7 very wonderful years there, years of great blessing and great challenge. Souls were saved. The church and the Sabbath school were built up. But I remember we had a 3-week gospel mission when the Reverend Ken Elliott was the missionary or the evangelist. And 19 precious souls were gloriously saved. What blessings there were in those days. And while it wasn't easy, the troubles were rife. The shootings and the murders were taking place all around us in North Belfast, in the Clifton Park Avenue area, the Cliftonville Road, the new lodge not far away. And our church and our flat was quite close to Girtwood Barracks. And Girtwood Barracks was the target for the IRA. And attacks were frequent and shootings were often. And I remember Sabbath evenings when our people couldn't leave the church because of the gunfire outside. And it was hours later when they could deem it safely to make their way home. Such were those times. But God was good. They were trying, but there was blessing. And amidst the conflict, we proved the Lord how good God was. I remember Operation Mobilization during the year of 1972. It was a very difficult year. It was the year of the most murders in the whole of Northern Ireland. Our organist, a lovely man, John Cameron, was shot dead in his own home in Old Park Avenue. He was decorating his front room when the IRA came and fired through the window and shot him. That was a great loss to our church in the John Knox. A great time of mourning and sadness. And we're glad that his young teenage daughter was willing to take up the work of the organ. And she was with us until she got married and then left the area. I remember the day a soldier on foot patrol was shot dead at the entrance to our house. And the bullet marks were on the brick wall outside. And the iron railing that surrounded us, the bullet pierced a 3/4-inch iron railing. Those were difficult days. I was visiting in Manor Street on one occasion. It was an end house just at the Crumlin Road end. And as I was waiting for a response, shots rang out around the corner. And out of curiosity, I had a little peep. And I discovered a soldier of the Green Jackets lying dead upon the pavement, having been shot from the Bally Streets on the opposite side, which is a Republican area. And he was killed by the enemy. I remember one night at 12:05, the children were in bed. We lived in a little flat on the third story in the house beside the church. And one night at 11:55, and the children were in bed, and we were about to go to bed, and there was this mighty bang. A bomb blew up the Imperial Hotel just across at the other corner, about 100 yards away. It did a lot of damage and broke many windows and ceilings caving in. People eventually came out onto the street to see what was happening. And people looked around and noticed our little flat. And there wasn't even one pane of glass broken in that little flat. The houses around were severely damaged. You see, the Lord is good. Does not the psalmist tell us, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day"? How good is the God we have. I recall coming home from presbytery one night. It was held in Coleraine. And in those days, presbytery went on very, very late. And one of my friends from the church, Eric Smith, and myself, we were coming home about 3:00 in the morning. Eric had parked his motorbike in through our gate up behind the church. And I took my car and we drove to Coleraine and back. And as we were pulling in through the gate, the soldiers were getting out of their jeeps, mounting a security stop. And we proceeded to go up behind the church, and we didn't hear a thing. There's such a din, such a noise, and they were calling us to halt. But we marched on. And Jennifer never went to bed when I was out late until I came home. And she could hear and see through the window, just a lift up and down, slide up and down window. And she saw this soldier lifting his gun and aiming it in her direction. And she shouted through that window as loud as she could, "Don't shoot!" And he looked up. He heard her. And we heard Jennifer, but not the soldier. And we stopped. We looked around, and only then did we realize what was happening. Again, God's preserving hand upon us. And how good is the God we adore? Is a God like that not worth trusting? Is a Savior like that not worth having? Do you know Him? Do you not desire Him tonight? Oh, we live in a world of danger. Any moment your life could end. Where would you be in eternity? Would you be down in the depths of the damned in hell? Or would you be taken to God's bright glory in heaven? That's the difference. And you must face that. And I trust tonight that you will. You will. And besides all of that, one Saturday night, there was a terrible commotion outside and next door to us. It was only morning time that we realized what was taking place. It was the police raiding a brothel. Imagine next door to you. What a commotion there was. And when news reached the Martyrs' Memorial of what was happening, Dr. Paisley very kindly organized a collection for Jennifer and myself to send us away for a little break. And we went to Cornwall for 2 weeks and we had a lovely time. The Lord was good. You see, isn't it good to have the Lord? Isn't it good to have Christian friends? To be in a good church with people who love the Lord and to be serving along with them and in their midst, together serving the Lord. Are you not glad you're here tonight? You're not glad you're in this church tonight? That you're working in this church? You're a member of this church? That you have good people around you? Are here to encourage you, to bless your soul? Oh, how good it is to know the Lord and to let the love of God shine through us. In 1978, and I must move on, dearie me, look at the time. 1978, we moved to Lurgan, and there we had 37 blessed years of knowing God's presence in the church. Again, souls were saved, believers separated from the apostasy of ecumenical religion, and the Lord added to the church. And I know it was while we're in Lurgan that a great trial came our way. Jennifer fell ill in 1992. It was January. She was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is cancer of the lymphatic system. She had an operation to remove something like 15 or 16 tumors from her body. She underwent a very severe course of chemotherapy in the hope that this would bring about a cure. There was a recurrence of the cancer again a few years later, and more chemotherapy treatment, and a third recurrence. And then Professor Morris in the city hospital thought it best to do a stem cell harvest. And eventually that harvest was needed because chemotherapy wasn't working anymore. And we were told that Jennifer would have about 6 months left on this earth. God answered prayer. The church at home prayed. The church throughout Ulster prayed. The church across the world were praying for her. And during her stem cell harvest in the city hospital, she was in hospital for about 8 weeks in an isolation ward, very ill and very low. I remember one morning Dr. Morris coming in, examining her as he did every other morning. And this day I noticed a little twinkle in his eye. And all I heard a whisper was, "It's going to work." And that changed everything. And God was good. God answered prayer. And we're thankful that she's with us today. And I have to say that all the known patients that were with her at that time in hospital, out of them all, as we have kept in touch, she's the only surviving member. God answered prayer. We cannot but praise the Lord. We cannot but give him all the glory. And again, we cannot but say how good is the God we adore. But you know, we've had not only blessings in time, but what about the blessings for eternity? Blessings when those of us who are saved will step into the Father's house. You talk about a happy ending. There's a happy ending to this life because the Father's house forever with the Lord. I wonder, are you ready for that? I wonder, dear friends, tonight, will there be a happy ending to your life? The Bible says, "And they shall see his face." And the Apostle John tells us, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And the hymn writer tells us, "Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me." It was Jock Troop of Glasgow fame who said, "When my train runs into Central Station in glory, I know my Savior will be there to welcome me home." And I know that too. And so does every believer in this meeting. And I know that my parents will be there too, and how much I owe to them. And my mum and dad could well ask me, David, how did you get along? And in the typical old-fashioned Ulster way, I'll just say, not too bad. Not too bad. But I'm thankful for all you've encouraged me and for God's grace that has been with me to this day. And you know something? Friends will be there that I have known long ago. And joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just one smile from the Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Tell me, is a Savior like that not worth trusting? He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A man's friendship is measured by his deeds. And do you know what Christ's greatest deed was? Listen to this. John chapter 15. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Dear unconverted person tonight, you are Christ's enemy without him. The scripture tells us, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It tells us, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. He came to save. He died to save. He rose again to save. Thank God he lives to save, and he's here to save. And tonight, he's here to save you. Will you not come to him? Stand at the foot of the cross. Come under the shadow of Calvary and see from his head, his hands and his feet. Sorrow and love flowing mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, tell me, friend, what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You can do one of two things. You can turn away from him tonight. Turn away and go out into the night and into the darkness and maybe into the darkness of hell. Or you can turn to him. You can turn to him. The Bible calls that repentance. A turning away from your sin and a turning to Christ. Trusting him as your Savior, your Lord, and your friend. And if you do that tonight, you will discover a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. May God help you to do it. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your patience.